that God has given us that we might impart to other men, or maybe men who've spoken wisdom into our life. And if that is gone because your father is gone, or, you know, maybe it never was there, you know, where can you find it again? You know, because I think Scripture, you know, especially in a couple places in Titus and 1 Peter, it talks about the idea that as men and women, Paul gives Titus instruction on how to women teach women to do these things, men teach men to do these things. And it was very, very important for that to happen. And so that was kind of where things got started. And then, have you ever seen the movie The Perfect Storm? You know, talking about the movie where, you know, this storm came from this way, and this storm came from this way, and this one came from this way, and then it was like a, you know, a 400-foot tidal wave and whatever it was. That was real, but I'm sure the movie would have made it look a lot cooler than it probably really was. But it kind of happened this week, right? So some good stuff and some bad stuff, some difficult stuff. So Pastor Al passed away on Tuesday. Some of you knew him, some of you didn't. I know for Juan G, I know Juan and Al were really good friends. They were really close. You know, some of you were baptized by Al. So, I mean, it's significant to us. But then Ezra was born. Where is Ezra? Okay, everybody seen Ezra? You want to give him a look? There you go. There's Ezra. All right. Woo! How cool it if Ezra grew up and married Evelyn. How cool would that be? Maybe one day. But then, we know that this weekend, the Geigers are leaving. So, we've got to struggle with that. But then on Friday, I went to a graduation. You know, anybody know that Donna graduated from the Sierra Health Foundation on Friday? She's a fellow. Did you know that? That's cool. You know, it's like when you listen to the news and they're like, you know, Donna Reed, fellow from the Sierra Health Foundation. And then all of a sudden she starts talking, you go, oh, she knows what she's talking about. She's a fellow. I've never known a fellow. I always wondered how you became a fellow. Now I know. You graduate from a place that makes you a fellow. So significant, I would think. I mean, it's a big deal. I was very, very cool to be a part of that. But then, last night, Carla's grandfather died. So, you know, again, it's this swirl of stuff. And so, God had been working on me the last couple of days. Yesterday, before I knew that Carla's grandfather had passed away, I had already decided to do something different. So I told Beth, like, yesterday afternoon about 1, kind of what I thought. She goes, that sounds cool. So here you go. So some of us may be less invested in this. Some of you may or may not, you know about these things. Some of you probably don't know Al, so, you know, it's no significance for you that a man who lives in Indiana has passed away. It happens all over our country every day, you know. And so some of us are less invested in that. Some of us are used to people coming and going. We're used to that idea. It's a fact of life. Our culture, currently the way we live in America, is a pretty normal thing now, right? We're very transient. People go, people come, you know, it's just more common now than it used to be. And so honestly, I think it's easier to leave it that way. It's easier to leave it in a I'm not going to get real attached to you kind of way, because frankly, you might leave and it's going to be hard and I really don't want to deal with that. That's the way we grew up. I wasn't in the military. My father was in the military. And so we didn't get bounced around a lot of places, but my father was in the oil field, which is almost as bad. Because where the oil company wanted you, that's where we went. So, you know, I'd moved to 3 places before I graduated from high school. And so, you know, every 5 or 6 years, I had to create a new set of friends. And so I'd been a part of that. I've lived in a lot of places in my life. And then I packed everybody up and moved into California. And so traumatic was it that the rest of us moved a year later. But there's some principles in the New Testament. I think that Jesus, if you've been following along with us in this series, we've been talking about Jesus, and we're not going to be completely in the Gospels today, but A lot like everything else we've been studying, when you study what Jesus is talking about, a lot of times what he says, he takes cultural and normative understandings and he takes those wisdoms and flips them upside down and sets them back down for us to try to process. And he does that with family as well. This message is not about me downing big churches and saying how cool we are because we're the little church. It's not specifically about that idea. The reality is that churches that are big have to be painfully intentional about keeping things intimate and personal. You have to. Because if you don't, then you kind of lose connection with everybody. Little churches, like us, have to be painfully intentional about keeping things open and inviting. There's nothing more annoying about sitting in a group of people and the story that everybody's laughing at you've never heard before. And everybody knows but you. And then obviously it's like you feel like the sun is beaming on you and I'm the only one that's not laughing because it's not funny because I wasn't there. And so there's some intentionality there. And I've been a part of both now on the staff level. And so I lived through both. And I am becoming more and more aware of how much I'm enjoying getting to know so much more about people. My first funeral ever in my whole ministry career was at a Christmas break 6 or 8 years ago. Maybe I've told you this story or not. I don't remember. But you could hear it again anyway. And this man calls, and I'm the pastor on call because everybody went out of town for a vacation but me. So I was on call. So the phone rang. It was me. This guy I'd never met before. He'd been going to our church for about a month, you know, a church of 600 to 800 people, and calls up and says, my father-in-law died. My stepfather died. Okay. I need you to do the funeral. Okay. And I don't like him. Okay. And my mom's already dead, so nobody really likes him, and it's probably not going to be much to it. Great. All right. Ready? Go. So that was the context. And so we had a graveside. There were probably 6 people there, maybe 7 or 8, and 4 of them were this guy's family, his wife and 2 sons and himself. So there's 4 of them, and then like a sister and a cousin, right? And it was in me. That was it, right? We had a grave, and it was like, whoa. I didn't know the guy, and it was a part of, it's crazy, you know. And I said, does he know Jesus? Nah, I don't know. Wow. Okay. What can I say about this man? I really didn't have anything to say about it. So I talked about Jesus instead because that's all I could talk about. But as we get to know each other in this kind of setting, things change. And I think when Jesus begins to talk about family, he changes the complexity of it. He doesn't, and we'll read some scripture in a minute. He talks about this idea that maybe our family isn't who you think it is. Maybe you need to redefine family for yourself. Because if you don't, you may miss something bigger going on around you. So in the New Testament, in their culture at the time, and a lot of times I talk about culture at the time, but there's some truths. I don't have time to unpack all of this, but you know, you can go research it if you'd like and make sure that I'm not telling you a lie, but I'm pretty sure this is true. That in their culture at the time, family and group dynamics were more important than the individual. Right? And it's still kind of true in cultures in our world today. Like, I was having a coffee yesterday with a guy and we were talking about Japan. And he had seen a video and he was so blown away by how orderly and what's the right word when you're nice to somebody? Courteous they were. In light of the catastrophic damage around them, right? I mean, they had this tsunami and this earthquake, and there's these cones, and they're all like queued inside the cones, standing perfectly still, totally nice to each other, waiting their turn to get their ration of whatever it was they were trying to get to. And you compare that to a culture like ours, which is really individualistic, and you think about the stuff down in New Orleans. Whenever the water came in, and people were killing people over TVs and looting, and it's just a different culture. Different culture. You can flip a coin over who's better than the other, I really don't care. But it's different. And in the New Testament, this idea of the group being more important than the individual is just as true as it is in like the Far Eastern cultures today. Still, Asia, most of Asia is a very group dynamic culture. The group is more important than the individual. You may know who Yao Ming is. Basketball. Yao Ming is a basketball player for, I think he still plays for Houston, right? Not Houston anymore? Is it? Okay. Well, he's hurt. He used to play for Houston. And he's about like, 9'6" or something. He's just gigantic, right? He's huge. He's huge. He might be 7'5". He's very, very large. And on the back of his jersey, it says, Yao. Now, in our culture, Yao Ming is his, Yao is his first name. But it's not his first name. Because in their culture, you say your surname first. Because it's more important than your individual name. So Yao is his last name. Now we call him Yao because, well, Yao sounds cool than me. Cool, Yao, You see, remember the commercial? Or always the Yao commercial you watch? Maybe you don't remember. Anyway. So for us to flip that on our old culture, to think about that, I would be Cole Stephen. And on the back of my jersey, it would say Cole. And that's my last name, but really, my first name is Stephen. It's just a different culture. Same thing going on in the New Testament culture. Persons were not more important than the group. The family was more important than the group. The closest bonds that they had were their siblings and their family members, and maybe not so much their spouses. And it was kind of different in that culture. So in light of all that idea, in light of that your blood is thicker than a lot of other things, this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12. It says, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside. This is Jesus talking about his own family. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 through 50. So his family standing outside, wanting to speak to him, it says. And someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak to you. And he replied to him, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So in light of this idea that, your family is even more important than yourself, Jesus says, well, listen, I'm redefining this idea of what family means. He says again in Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 31, as Peter says to him, we have left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or the fields for me, and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age. And then in parentheses it says, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions. And the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Next week we're going to talk about this idea of paradox. That's one of those wonderful ones right there. How, if you're last, can you be first? And if you're first, how can you be last? How is that humanly possible? It doesn't make a lot of sense. But in the kingdom world, it does make more sense. So the payoff for what Jesus is saying to them, what he's saying to them is if you consider your family to be those who are following and are in the trenches with you in your walk with Jesus Christ, if you consider them your family, when the other side of your blood family might be persecuting you for your decision. You got to think about this too. They were all, most of these believers at the time of Jesus speaking are Jewish. And now that they're leaving this strict Jewish faith to follow after this Christ, this Messiah, this Jesus that they don't agree with. And people lose their family connections because of that. It says you'll receive, even in this age, it says, in this present age, it says, you'll receive your homes, your brothers, your sisters, your mothers, your children, your fields. You'll receive that now. You don't have to wait. It's not like, well, you'll get persecuted and you'll leave and when we get to heaven, it'll all be okay. He's saying, no, right now, you can experience your family. And then in the age to come, it says you have eternal life. And so Jesus kind of throws out this tension to these people that are listening and considering, am I going to follow after you? And this model that he's putting out before them, he's saying you can't be loyal to two families. Now, it doesn't mean that someday, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden all your blood kin are gone. But if they're leading you away from Jesus, then they almost have to be. Because your loyalties lie with Him. That's the tension. That's the tension. That's the struggle. But the beauty of Jesus' model is that you're never alone. You should never go without. Ever. You have a father. You have a mother. You have children. Even if you're not married. You have siblings. Even if you're an only child. And so, as we think through these values, that we should share our things with each other. As believers, as people who are looking out for each other, who are walking on this journey together. 1 John chapter 3, 11 through 20. It says, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Remember, Jesus talked about that. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and seeks his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and we know everything, and He knows everything. This is how we know that we belong to the truth. Because we share in the struggles. We share in things that are going on. And this again, for our culture, they're not speaking to our culture, but I think, you know, the Bible speaks into our culture. That's difficult for us. We are you go and you fend for yourself and you take care of, you don't want this entitlement mentality. Entitlement mentality scares people and we don't like that idea and we don't want people to have to do all those things. And, you know, I totally get that. I'm not trying to say let's create an entitlement state. But your brother should not go hungry. When people are in need, we should step up. And I think that's something that we have done well in my perspective of our community, the people I'm looking at right now. We do, I think, well. When people are in need, we step up. But we share our things. We do those kinds of things. I don't know where we were. Maybe it was Brenda said this. I think it was you, or maybe it was you, or one of you two said, we do a lot of sharing with the Adamses. Maybe it wasn't sharing, what was it, trading. You do a lot of trading. Trading services, that's what it was. We do a lot of trading services with the Adamses. So I think you guys get your internet from them, and then somebody else gets babysitting services from over here. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's this trade-off. It's okay, it's good, right? You care for each other. You do what we need to do. Instead of paying for somebody to come over to watch my dog, I take it to Daniel's house every time we leave town. Luckily for me, he brings his dog over to my house. Unfortunately for me, he got another dog since the last time. But when we're in need, we step up. When Russ passed away, there was a need, and we stepped up. Now, we're not wealthy people. We don't have lots of things. We try to do the best that we can. And if of a need of multi-thousands of dollars came in, we would have to do a lot of hard praying and try to figure out where that was going to come from. But we need to be a part of that. We need to be a part of that sharing. I mean, very clearly in 1 John, it says, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And so, another truth about families is that we share our hearts with one another. And I think this is the part that we get scared of, really. I mean, I'll give you a couple of bucks, but don't let me emotionally invest in you. Because, really, that's where it hurts the most. Days like today will be emotionally draining for some of us. Kind of bittersweet, right? Some people are leaving, but there's new babies here, so we all get to kiss people and hug people, and some of them are leaving and some of them are staying. We celebrate with Daniel and Kim. We celebrate with Donna. We mourn the loss of Pastor Al. We mourn the loss of Carla's grandfather. We mourn the leaving of Philip and Bryn. But this context of the church, of our family, this idea, Paul talks about it a lot. Actually, if you read Paul's letters, if you read them from this point of view, it kind of changes the way you see what Paul is doing. Paul is writing these letters to these people he called family. These are his brothers, his sisters. He calls them over and over again. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. So it's a letter to the church in Thessalonica. It's a church that he helped start. It says, we loved you so much that we are delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. Over and over again, Paul says these kinds of words in lots and lots of his letters. Now, some of his letters are trying to correct some things or some crazy stuff going on. He wasn't a part of it, and he's part of the leadership, and so, you know, they didn't have Skype or internet or all that kind of stuff, so he had to write a letter. Luckily for us, we got to keep it and read it. So it was Paul and the Thessalonians. They share their hearts with one another. So they're in solidarity with each other. It's a key part of the family, is that we share our hearts with one another. If we don't share our hearts with one another, if it doesn't break your heart when someone passes away and they're your friends, then you need to question where your heart is. We need to be connected. Because if we don't, there's this next idea doesn't work. And I think this is kind of where I think the problem we struggle with. In a family that stays together, this is true about all families, the nucleus of like, you know, your blood family and also us. Is if you're in this family and you are giving your heart to one another and you're sharing your possessions with one another and you're really sticking together, you stay. You embrace the pain. You grow together. You take on the conflict that arises. The reality is, the scripture says, that we have all have sinned. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all wrestle with sin. We all wrestle with selfish behavior. We all wrestle with wanting to think about it's me over you. No matter what your culture tells you, whether it's a group culture or an individualistic culture, that's just human nature to think of yourself over other people. And this is why it makes it difficult for people to stay, people to embrace pain, to grow up together in community with one another. Because frankly, you're not really my blood. I can just leave and go somewhere else. And I'm not saying that there's not a time and a place for those things to be true. It doesn't mean stay in destructive, unhealthy behaviors and lifestyles. But leaving is always our first option. It's always the easiest way to go. It's becoming increasingly more so, moving away from this idea that we maintain long-term commitments in the church. If I don't like what the preacher is saying, I'll just go find some other place. If you don't like what I say today, you can go find another place, right? I mean, you can, right? I mean, there's one across the street, you know? And there's one just a little ways over there. And you can. Instead, we've chosen to focus on our God experience as an individual thing, on an individual level. And when we do that, that kind of truncates kind of who God is. It kind of shifts the paradigm away. Limiting our understanding of Scripture in this way spills into lots of other things. So we take spiritual formation as an individual, personal thing only. We neglect family. We neglect the communal aspects of spiritual formation. We neglect this idea that iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. Whenever it's just me, and I don't want you to speak into my life, and I don't want you to deal with my junk, and I definitely don't want to say it out loud to you, because then somebody else has got to know what I've been dealing with. We miss all of this idea that we're to grow up together. Grow up together. So I read this. It says, and Jesus, in the final analysis, if we think like this, has it become little more than a personal Savior. Such a truncated image of God does a little to encourage us to stay, to embrace pain, and to grow with one another. If I can just take and leave and not really worry about you, then it doesn't really matter. And we really struggle with this, and we struggle with the mess, we struggle with the pain, because if we don't live out the first two things, if we don't truly say, all of what is mine is yours, and all of what is yours is mine, because I love you, and I care for you, and I am emotionally and spiritually invested in your life, and you're emotionally and spiritually invested in my life. If we're not willing to do that, then of course this idea breaks down, because I'm not there. I don't have to be there. I don't want to be there when things go bad. But in Ephesians chapter 5, it's the famous one where it says, wives submit to the husbands. The one, ladies, you need to go read that. I'm just kidding. Ephesians chapter 5. Everybody's... If you read all of Ephesians, read Ephesians chapter 4. This whole context is in the context of the idea of the church, of the body of believers together. The unity of the body is what all of chapter 4 is about. And in chapter 5, he starts off with being imitators of God. And then at the 21, he says, submit to one another. Submit to one another. This idea that I am going to pour into your life, you're going to pour into my life, and we're going to sharpen one another. And then he says, wives, submit to your husbands as the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as the Christ is the head of the church, his body of which is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, you also, wives, should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and give himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. Hang on a second. I thought he was talking about marriage. He just said a church. Without stain or wrinkle or blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no other hates his own body and he feeds and cares for it, but just as Christ does love the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and his wife must respect her husband. We come together, we pour our hearts into each other and we love each other, just like Christ loves the church and we should love one another. And, oh yeah, he's talking about husbands and wives, and there's some important stuff in there too. That's not unimportant. So whenever I counsel people before they get married, and I've got two marriages coming up soon, so probably all of this stuff will end up in those sermons too. So I've already wrote one. Perfect. I'm done. When I'm counseling them, I tell them to change the words mine to ours. Right? It's my bank account. No, it's now our bank account. Right? It's not my car and your car. It's now our cars, if you've got more than one. It's not your furniture, my furniture, it's our furniture. Especially if your sofa gets thrown out the door. Not that I'm not holding on to that little bitter nugget. That wasn't a sofa, it was a recliner, but thanks a lot. Right? I mean, it's not no longer mine and yours, it's now ours. Right? And the things that people split up marriages, there's, you know, the three biggies. Right? Children, sex, and money. If you want a wedge in your marriage, just keep two bank accounts. And you put your check in yours and her check in hers. And just let that wrestle and just nestle right down there for a little while. Now, I'm not saying it's impossible, but if you're not married yet, you got to change the way you talk. Change mine to ours. And but Paul is also talking about the church. The unity of the body. There is no Jim without Jeannie. Right? There is. It's not that Jim's better than Jeannie or Jeannie's better than Jim or one. That's just who they are. Ray and Jeanette are not here, but there's no Ray and Jeanette without Ray and Jeanette. There's no Juan without Concha, even though Concha is gone. There's no Ezra without Evelyn, even though they're both gone. I'm not saying that you can't be individualistic, you can't have your own sense of worth. I'm not saying that your spouse all of a sudden dwarfs you and you are, you know, you disappear into the, I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. But healthy marriages, healthy families, the lines are blurry on purpose. That's what he's talking about when we submit to one another. Men are to love their wives sacrificially. Women are to submit to their husbands, says Christ, that the church submits to Christ. If you read the rest of chapter 5, or chapter 6, and which of course they don't have chapters when they wrote this letter. He didn't chapter his letter when he wrote it. It just starts talking about kids, right? Right after that. Children, honor their parents and obey them. Fathers, don't drive their kids crazy. They teach them and they train them in the ways of God. So there's places all over Scripture that talks about this idea that we are supposed to be a family. We are to sharpen one another. We are to grow together. I've said in Proverbs already, Proverbs 27:17, as an iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. Titus chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 5, Galatians chapter 6. Women, teach women to be good mothers, to be godly women. Men, teach others to have integrity, to exercise godly leadership. Bear with one another's burdens. And so all of the stuff that culminated into this week, not by accident, I'm sure, helps us, I think, understand the dynamics of our relationships together and the people in this room. No matter what form these services take, it should not affect how we relate to one another. If tomorrow we had to go meet in my garage because this place didn't exist anymore, or meet in my living room, although it'd be kind of tight, there's not this big. That we go on every other Thursday to our men's group and our women's group and we talk about things that we're struggling with and we, We help each other and help each other grow in their relationships. We do those things so we can grow together, so we can have relationships that in 40 years from now, we're all still here. A lot of us are older and have grandkids by then. Some of you may be gone. But we've grown together and we are in relationship with one another. And then when people go, whether by death or by job or whatever the situation might be, we celebrate and we cry and we hug and we kiss because we miss each other. So I'm going to get the kids, please. Thank you. Best going to go with the children. So if you have a child in the nursery, they're coming at you right now. But really, it's just my kid, your kid, your kid. So, we're going to have a meal in here so you can, you know, talk to Philip and Brynn. You guys are here till Friday. And then Saturday morning, they're packing up their dreams and moving to Memphis. Memphis. Moving to Memphis. And so you may not, this may not be your last time to see them, but it might be. I'm not sure. Pray for them. Keep them in your prayer. I've got a piece of scripture I want to read. I want to get the kids in here. Before we do that, though, when Paul was, again, writing a letter, this week we'll have most likely have a funeral for Archie, and so we'll be a part of that. And we can rejoice with his family because we know he's in eternity with Jesus. What's up, dude? So you guys want to come down? I'm gonna have Philip and Brynn come. I didn't tell them I was gonna do this, but hopefully they don't care. We're going to pray for you guys. So in a letter to Colossians, so we have to talk about Paul writing these letters to these people who are his family. This is what he writes as he closes out Colossians. It's not the very end, but very close. Colossians 4, 2 through 6 says, devote yourselves to prayer. This is what he's saying to them. Be watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, which I am in chains. Pray that I proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Yes, it is. And so that's what we're going to pray for you guys as you guys go. I know that you've already sort of kind of connected with the church down there. So I know you're going to be involved in that. And you're going to live in the art district, right? The garden district of Memphis, right? Maybe.
Sort of.
Midtown, okay. And you're going to be working close to the Mississippi, right?
Right.
On the river there. And so we just want to pray for you guys as you guys go. And if anybody wants to come down and lay hands on them, you guys are welcome to do that. And we'll come and we'll pray. And then we'll be dismissed to go have our meal together.
Mama, Dada.
All right. So I will. I'll start, and then anybody wants to pray with, if you're out there or you're right here, it doesn't matter. You can, and then Dave, if you would close the whole thing when it feels like we're ready, okay? Let's do that now. Father, we just thank you so much for today, Lord. I thank you for our family. I thank you that we can be together. And Lord, I pray we continue to grow together, even when things are difficult. And I pray for Philip and Brynn as they go. We thank you for their time here with us. We pray that as you send them out, Father, that they would continue to have opportunities to share their faith with people, that they find a place they can get intimately involved again, Father, and be connected as they were here. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to grow with them. We thank you. We were here when Silas was born, and we pray for him as well as he grows and to the man that you would have him to be, Father, as he would be who you would have him be, Father. We pray right now that you would be with Carla's family as well, as they're struggling with the loss of Archie. And we praise you that he professed your name as his Savior. We praise your name.
Lord, let them go with the blessings in their hearts. Let them partake of all your benefits. He healeth their soul. He takes away their iniquities. He gives them good things to eat. He will take care of them. Bless them, protect them, travel mercies.
Father, we know that Philip and Brent are going to be maintaining their connection with you for the rest of their lives. We know that they're firmly committed to your family, whether it's here or whether it's in Tennessee or wherever you lead them to be, Lord. We just ask that they hold tight to this relationship with you and use it as their strength as they go through new times and new places and meet new people. Lord, there's a burden to that, that we just ask that your strength be with them as they make that adjustment and they make that change. And Lord, let them always remember that their family back here in Manteca is thinking of them and praying for them and being with them in spirit, if not in person. And Lord, we just are so blessed by the commitment they have made to you and the involvement they have in your body here in Manteca. And Lord, we know that they'll follow through with this wherever they are. Lord, we thank you for the blessing that you've given all of us by having them a part of our family here. And Lord, we just ask that you continue to bless them as they move through their lives and in relationship with you. Lord, we're all eternally grateful to you for our salvation. We know that this was a horrible, horrible price that you paid, but you paid it because you loved us. And we always want to hold on to that thought of love. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings in all of our lives. And we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. So, I was supposed to say this at the beginning, but I forgot. So in light of us being brothers together, I forgot. Last weekend we went camping because it was Philip's last opportunity to go camping in California before he left. And it was wet. I'll guarantee you it was fun, but wet. The men's group has been talking about a camping trip for quite some time now. And we're just letting you know that we are going to be going camping 2 weekends from now. And if you would like to go, men, you are invited to come. It's open to all men to come. So it's not just to our group, but we want to invite you. But if you want details about it, it's going to be, you can drive up to it and get out of your car and camp. So you don't have to do any hiking if you are physically not able to do those kinds of things, but you are welcome to join us. If you'd like more details, you can ask Mike about that. He'll let you know about those. So we are going to be dismissed. Well, I want to say thank you guys for being here. Please remember to hug them goodbye if you're going to see them for the last time tonight. And be blessed, and we'll see you guys next week.